Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 in your psalm books. We'll sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 127.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more."
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You, God, just for this Sunday that You've given us. And thank You for the sermon this morning, the souls that were saved this afternoon and throughout last week. And I pray, Lord, now that You would just be honored and glorified. We love You, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks. Mountain Baptist songbooks. And turn to page number 2. Page number 2, Psalm 15. And we'll sing page number 2.
Who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take up reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vow person is content, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, in whose eyes of a person is content, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. And before we get into the announcements again, we need to print off another one of these for this year, whenever we get a chance. I'm just writing them down on the bottom here. So today is what, the 14th? Yeah. So, and I think Brother Charles said we had one on Monday. What do we have on Saturday? Or what do we have during the week? Was there any others during the week besides the Monday? And then Saturday. What's that?
Rob said 20, I think.
Okay. And then there was, what do we have today? What do we have today? One. I think Rob, you and Rob had one, right?
Rob had one.
Yeah. So one, two. Was there any others today?
Brother Matt
had one, yeah. So three. That's four from earlier. Okay. We don't have it on the list yet, but we are going to be doing a soul winning marathon in Kingwood. So Kingwood's, we went to Terra Alta, been a year or so, right? Since we were up there. Was it? Okay. So it's been a little while. We actually have a Kingwood map over here. But, we're going to go to Kingwood February 10th, tentatively, barring a blizzard or something like that to keep us out. That should be a good one. I drive through there all the time, because my in-laws live up in Terre Haute. And so that should be a good one. But if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. There's not much in Kingwood. I was just thinking about where we'd meet up at. We'll figure that out. I know there's a McDonald's, but that's not exactly where I want to meet.
Hardee's.
What's that?
There is a
Hardee's. There's also a Pizza Hut, Subway, Dairy Queen. Yeah, February. Dead of winter. Let's go to Dairy Queen. Get ourselves a blizzard. So, anyway, we'll figure it out. But be in prayer for that. So I've been wanting to do that for a while. Actually, Brother Richie was mentioning it, and I was like, yes, let's do that. Let's do another group on the WhatsApp for that, and then anybody that wants to be a part of that, we'll just get into that group there. As far as service times this week, everything should be normal. We're continuing our study through the book of First Samuel. Tonight we are continuing our study through the spiritual gifts, and even if some people don't like it, He's trying to ignore me. So I do think I have, I think I have a couple more sermons in that. I just don't want to, you know, I don't want to be, I want to try to hit all the bases, you know, you like get under every rock. You never know, there might be a Jew under there somewhere. And then as far as soul winning times there, I think Brother Charles, he's going to be out of town tomorrow. So that one's not happening tomorrow. But just be on the group there as far as the other times. And then the women's prayer meeting on the 21st. We're going to try that on that Sunday, see what happens. And then the men's prayer meeting on the 26th. We have our Bible memory of Genesis chapter 1 for the month. And then Ephesians 4:23 is our memory verse for the week. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Got the birthdays. And then be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list for Alyssa, Anastasia, Tabby, and Rachel. And be in prayer for these. Obviously, we're in prayer for all of them, but obviously, Alyssa is coming up on the due date there. I want to say, wasn't it like the 18th? Or maybe it was, maybe it's toward the end. I know it was toward the end of January was when she was saying there. So either way, keep all these ladies in your prayers. Be in prayer for those that aren't feeling well. Samuel, hopefully, is the last one to get it in my family. But hopefully after today, they'll be all on the mend. So be in prayer there. I know that a lot of families, I mean, one kid goes down, like, what are you going to do? Especially at that age. And, yeah, so be in prayer there that we all stay healthy. I think that's about all I have for announcements. Yeah. David's going to be reading Romans chapter 12, and we're going to do one more song before that.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 295. 295 in your psalm books. We'll sing Back to Bethel. Song 295.
Back to the Bible, the true living word, sweetest old story that ever was heard. Back to the joy life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go. Back to Bethel I must go. Back where the rivers of sweet waters flow. Back to the true life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go. Back to the beautiful path I once trod. Back to the church and the people of God. Out of the cold world of sin and its woe. Bethel is calling and I must go. Back to Bethel, I must go. Back where the rivers of sweet waters flow. Back to the true life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go. Back to the giving of money and time. Back to the life of contentment sublime. Back to protection the world cannot know. Bethel is calling and I must go. Back to Bethel I must go. Back where the rivers of sweet waters flow. Back to the true life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go back to the prayer life in Christ I once knew, back to its beautiful life cleansing dew, back to help others to conquer each foe. Bethel is calling and I must go back to Bethel. I must go back where the rivers of sweet waters flow, back to the true life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, and we'll have Brother David read that for us.
Romans 12, if you found your place, say amen. And the Bible reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that soweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, saving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them as persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not rise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. Pray that you fill past with your spirit, and let us all be edified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Romans chapter 12, and continuing to study through the spiritual gifts. And in there on Romans chapter 12, I just want to start reading there in verse 4. It says, As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. So this is going to correlate, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, with helps. So we saw ministering or ministry with on ministering and helps. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and go down to verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. It says in verse 27, it says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. It says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So helps, I believe, is above speaking with tongues as far as like speaking other languages, but it's under, you know, prophets and teachers and going down the line here. But helps in ministry, I believe, go together. as far as what is a minister. A minister is someone basically that is helping. Helping someone else. You're ministering unto someone else. Is you're basically a you're serving someone else. Okay. And this one may on the surface seem like, oh, you know, helps, you know, like, great, that's my gift, is I'm a help. Actually, I believe this gift right here is one of those ones where it doesn't look like it's the best gift, but you can end up getting the most rewards with this being your gift. Okay, meaning that being a minister or being a servant or being a help in the church, though it doesn't look that glamorous, though, you know, on the surface, you're not in the limelight or anything like that. This is actually one that I believe you can end up getting the most rewards with because of the fact that it is such in the in the shadow of things that are going on. Okay, so when it comes to this, you're like, well, who would be in this case? Well, I do believe deacons definitely take part in this, meaning that. Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now, obviously, deacons are an office of the church as far as up there with being like a bishop, and as far as, getting into governments, okay? But the word deacon literally means a servant. So that's what that word means. So it basically means like a minister or a servant. And so in Acts chapter 6, it doesn't call them deacons here, but it's talking about ministration. It's talking about, you know, like basically dealing with things that are helping out the church. And when you look at this, you have the apostles who are obviously first in the church, right? And they are going to appoint 7 men over this daily ministration. That seems like, you know, it's kind of like, okay, I'm going to go help with some tables over here. I'm going to do this or that. But actually, this work is crucial for the work of God to take place. Okay, and so in verse 1 here, it says, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Okay, so basically, there's stuff that's not getting done. Like, the Grecians are not getting ministered to like the Hebrews are at the church. Okay, so there's something lacking here. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So you say, well, what do they need to do here? Well, if you think about it, if you're dealing with the widows, the fact is, the matter is, you know, a widow that's a widow indeed will be taken care of by the church, and obviously they're being ministered unto. And pure religion is to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. Okay, so that's pure religion right there. And so, now obviously you could go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and really see the qualifications there. If you're a younger woman, you know, then that's not, you're not classified, you know, and you're a widow and you're like 35, then you're not in that number, right? Especially if you have family, but also the Bible says to get married. So anyway, the idea here is that there is stuff that needs to be done, and basically the apostles are saying, we don't want to leave this work over here to serve tables. And basically that's what's being done, is that they need people to help with this. They need people to help with this ministration, dealing with the widows. And the thing is that the men they pick, you know, it's like they're serving tables. You know, you look at this, you're like, they're serving tables, and then the men they pick, you're like, these are some stellar picks that they got here, right? Notice what it says here in verse 3. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They're like, oh, church isn't a business. Well, Jesus said I must be about my Father's business, and it's calling this business. So, you know what? You know, it's like when our church is set up as it's incorporated. And, you know, some people look at that and be like, oh, it's a business. You know, you should be off the books. You should not be even, like, registered with the state. Well, you know what? When you set up a church and you don't want the IRS coming down, and you want the IRS coming down your throat, then you go do that. But the idea here is that, you know, you're going to tell me that the church isn't a business. I mean, we're about our Father's business. We're about the business of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of this church, to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, and to minister to the saints, That's business that's being done, okay? I mean, it's definitely nonprofit, you know, but you know what? There's a thing called a nonprofit business, isn't there? So anyway, when you see this, they're setting up some stellar guys to basically take care of tables. Obviously, that's not all they're doing, but you know what? This needs to be done, and someone has to do it. And in verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what you have to understand is that when we're talking about the body of Christ, the whole point of all these spiritual gifts is that not everybody has the same office. You know, we all have different offices, different jobs. But the idea is that if you don't have these other people that are doing other jobs that need to be done in the church, then the other people can't do their jobs, right? So it's all these things need to be in place. And what it's going to come down to is that they're all necessary. And some positions and some gifts and some, you know, offices are going to seem more glamorous than others. And being a help is not the most glamorous, right? It's not, you don't get the limelight. You don't get, you know, maybe the accolades that come with it or whatever. But you know what? What we're going to see is that it's very much greatly rewarded, okay? And just to be honest with you, sometimes I wish I could just be that, you know, that you could just kind of be in the background a little bit and not be in the limelight. But it is what it is. And the thing is that it's kind of like the idea of like the roles of husband and wife, how like each one could look at each other and be like, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that, right? There's pros and cons to every position. And everything that you do, there's a pro and a con, right? So anyway, all I'd say is that when it comes to this, they pick out 7 men. And in verse 5 here, it says, and they say, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. Now, we know, obviously, Stephen is the one that's going to be martyred in the next chapter. Philip is called Philip the Evangelist, and he has 7 daughters that prophesy, meaning that he has, I'm sorry, is it 5? It's 5 daughters, right? No, 4. That's right, because here's how I remember that. Because Brother Dave had 4 daughters, and I said, hey, you know what? This is before he had Henry. And I said, right now you're Philip the Evangelist. One more, and you're Zelophehad. And if you know Zelophehad, he had 5 daughters, and he died for his iniquity in the wilderness. So you know, whatever it takes to remember the numbers of things, right? And that's how I remember it. I think sometimes I revert to 7 because there are 7 men, obviously, that were picked here. But the thing that you have to see here is that they picked these men to go over this business. What? Serve tables, to minister to the widows. Doesn't seem like a big deal, right? Seems like, oh, I'm getting peanuts here. But notice what it says right after this. It says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Notice this in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why? Because you had men that stood up and said, hey, I'll take care of that business. You guys go do this over here. I'm going to take care of the tables, right? I'm going to go serve people food. I'm going to go serve the widows so that you don't want to take time away to go do that. You can go do this over here. And what happened? The word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied, and there was many priests that got saved. So, in the end, it's kind of like this indirect, and obviously they were winning souls too, right? It's not, obviously, Philip was called Philip the Evangelist for a reason. You know, he's obviously evangelizing people. Stephen, obviously, was full of the Holy Ghost, doing great works for God. So they weren't just serving tables, right? But at the same time, that's what they were appointed to do, was to do things like that. And so things that don't seem glamorous, Listen, paying the bills is not glamorous. You know, counting the offering, not glamorous. You know, there's a lot there. You know, making the food for the pastry time, not really glamorous, right? Cleaning the church, not glamorous. Cleaning, you know, especially cleaning the bathrooms, right? Definitely not glamorous. Like, that's not the limelight. But all those things are necessary for a church to run efficiently. I still remember, you know, when we started the church, when we first started, and don't get me wrong, people were helping, but at the same time, I was trying to do everything. It seemed like I was like, well, this was before Brother Dave was here, so like I was leading the singing, I was doing everything, I was up here the whole time, ready to pass out after every service. But also the cleaning, Holly and I would clean after every service. And the best thing I ever did was make a cleaning list. And still to this day, I love that cleaning list. I don't know where it's at. I'm not even in charge of that anymore. Praise the Lord. But like, I don't think you realize how much that took off my plate. It seems trivial, but that extra 30 to 40 minutes of not cleaning and being able to go pass out when I went home, it was huge, right? Just the weight that was lifted just by that little thing, and it's not little, but you know, you may think that if you're cleaning the building, you're like, this isn't that big of a deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal, and you know what? You may think it's trivial, but I almost guarantee there's people that have quit pastoring and quit churches because there was too much load on them, and if they just had someone clean the church for them, they may not have given up. And you don't know the straw that breaks the camel's back when it comes to someone being overloaded, right? Or the fact that, hey, you know what? There's less, people aren't complaining, you know, like the stuff's clean, you know, the attitudes, there's a lot that goes into that equation when people step up and they help around the church. And this is a big deal. This is above speaking with other languages. You know, obviously we know that because the Bible basically puts that last. But this is something that I think is very much needed. And ministering. Those that minister in the church, that help in the church. And there's just, you know, a laundry list of things that could be said about that. I mean, think about just coming in and getting the baptistry filled. You know, that takes time, someone has to get here early, all those different things, draining it, cleaning it, cleaning the towels, that's just one thing, that's just baptism, right? There's a lot of stuff that seems like it's just a small thing, but those small things is why our church, I believe, is prosperous, and why our church will be successful, and you know what? Those things you may not even know who's doing it half the time. But that's why I believe, well, I'm going to be getting to that, is why this specific gift of someone that's like basically a servant, you know, just someone that just wants to serve, they're basically, they don't need the recognition. They don't need people to praise them. They just do it. They do it, and you know, it's a huge help. Now, when I think about a help, I obviously think about, or like a minister, I think of deacons. Now, obviously, you know, the pastor should be ministering unto the flock, right? Obviously, that's in there, right, within that as well. But I think that we should all be that to a certain extent. But there are some that just excel at this, right? It doesn't matter what it is. They're just like, I'm going to get that done. And a lot of times people will do things for the church that you're just like, oh, that's great. Never even asked for it, right? But they did it. And just go above and beyond. And this is a great asset, you know, to the church. But I think about wives, okay, when it comes to this. You say, helps. How does that apply to wives? Well, go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go all the way back. But this can apply to wives, because this can apply to women in general in the church, because know this, that obviously women can't be pastors, They can't be deacons, right? They can't be like in those higher up positions of authority. But literally, the title of a wife is a help. Like, that's why Adam was given a wife. Because notice what it says here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now, meet basically means fitting, right? So basically, a help. That's why Eve was made, was to help man. So when you think about helps, you can definitely see, you think about in Philippians where it talks about the women which labor with me in the gospel, right? You know, talking about the fact of like there's women that are helping, there's women that are laboring, but just in the church itself, a lot of times, you know who's cleaning? The women. You know who's making the pastries? The women. You know who's cleaning up and organizing and getting stuff? The women, in a lot of cases. And when it comes to, you know, us as husbands, a lot of times, you know, we're going to end up getting more of the limelight when it comes to the family, right? We're the leaders. You're the leader of your own house. Therefore, you know, what happens, if you guys are successful, well, everybody usually looks at the leader, right? They look at the leader and say, hey, he's leading the charge, right? But the husband couldn't have done that without the wife. That's helping, right? Because if you have a wife that's completely against what you're doing, you're not going to be successful. So, you know, in the story, obviously, here in Genesis, God forms all these different animals, and obviously none of them are a help meet for Adam. But obviously animals can help you in things, right? But obviously we're not talking, there's a big difference between like an ox that's going to plow your field and, you know, a wife that's going to complete you, right? And so I know that, you know, Samson talks about if you had not plowed with my heifer, you know, but that doesn't apply, you know, to the same thing. It's a different circumstance. Don't call your wife a heifer, okay? So, especially if she's pregnant. Definitely don't go down that route. So, but in verse 22 here it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And obviously, the man and wife are married. This is before the fall of man, but go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is one thing that I believe about husband and wife when it comes to, I believe, how we're rewarded or our inheritance when it comes to our lives. Because, you know, as a woman, I'm sure you could probably look and say, well, you know, I can't even be certain things. So then you look at it as like, well, you know, I'm kind of like at a disadvantage. You can almost look at it that way. Like, I'm at a disadvantage because I can't be a pastor. I can't be a deacon. I can't do these different things. But I don't believe you're at a disadvantage. I believe we just have different roles. But men and women can be rewarded in the world to come just the same. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that in heaven you're going to be a 33-year-old man. You're still going to be a woman, okay? You know, I know that's what, isn't that what Ruckman teaches or something like that? Is that we're all going to be 33-year-old men? Like, even the women? No. You're called sons and daughters. You know, like, it talks about sons and daughters of God. So, anyway. But you can still be rewarded, I believe, just as much. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 here, dealing with husbands and wives, in verse 7 here, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Okay, so I know it's not that hard to imagine, but men are stronger than women. Just facts, okay? That's anatomy. But you're giving honor unto the weaker vessel. Notice this, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together of the grace of life. When you get married, you're one flesh, okay? You're one flesh. So, for example, I'm going to be able to go out soul winning more than my wife. I have five kids. But I believe that we are together in what we do together. Meaning this is that, obviously, if you were to look at, let's say you were to look at me and Brother David over here, and we were going out soul winning, obviously, you know, we can work together in things and we'll be rewarded on the stuff we work together. But obviously, my works and his works are going to be separate in the judgment, right? As far as how we're rewarded. But I believe that as husband and wife, when you guys are working together for the Lord, you're yoked up. You're yoked up. So, I mean, what your wife is doing by helping with your children, while you go out soul winning, I believe she's rewarded like you're rewarded for what you do. So you may think, well, you know, I wish I could go out and listen, it's not that, I'm not saying like don't let your wife go out soul winning. Obviously, you know, we try to switch that off sometimes and we try to give them time to go out and everything as well. But the fact of the matter is the men are going to go more than the women. Just facts. It just, I mean, we go out to work and we're out in the workforce. They're at home staying home with the children. It just is what it is. Especially, and I'll say this, especially in when you're raising young children, right? Because obviously when your children grow up and go out of the house, well, at that point, I mean, yeah, you guys go just as much as each other in a lot of cases, right? But in the situation you're in when you're raising children, it's just life. I mean, the fact of the matter is that your wife is at home cooking meals, cleaning the house, doing all these different things. You can't expect her to do the same things you're doing. But you know what? Because my wife is doing all that, and your wives are doing that for you, that frees up that time for you to go do other things, okay? Whether it's go to work, whether it's going soul winning, whether it's reading your Bible, whether it's doing all these different things. And not to say that they shouldn't be doing some of these things as well, but it's going to be at a different rate. It's going to be at a different percentage in a lot of cases. But I believe that Holly will be rewarded based off what we do together as a team, right? We're one flesh, we're married, and if I accomplished something, I only accomplished it because she helped me. So, and the same thing goes for you, that you only accomplish what you accomplish because your wife is helping you with your children, with the, you know, guiding the house and all of that, okay? So when it comes to helps, yeah, the wife may not get the limelight, but without her, listen, without my wife and my kids, I wouldn't even be qualified to pastor. So I couldn't do this. I couldn't stand up here if I wasn't married to her and had children that were taken care of. So when it comes to rewards and everything, I believe that Holly will be rewarded based off of, you know, the fact that we're heirs together in this life together. Same thing with your wives. And wives, it's something to think about. You may think that what you're doing is just like insignificant, but what you're doing is, I mean, think about the widows. What was their job? Is to wash the saints' feet, right? And basically they're there to basically take care of the people that are, there's sometimes where maybe you can't go out soul winning, but you can help those that are. Or maybe, you know, whatever the case may be, right? Even prayer, there's different ways to help when it comes to that. And again, we should all be a witness. We should all be trying to win people to Christ. I'm not saying that it's only for the men to go soul winning. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just speaking reality in a lot of cases where it's just not logistically going to be the same percentage. Just not in the cards until our kids are older and all of that. Okay, so all that to say is that being a help there at home is huge, huge. When it comes to what you can accomplish, I would not be able to accomplish what I'm doing, whether at work or whether with church, without my wife doing what she's doing. Just my laundry in general. I've never. Maybe once I've hit the start button on the dryer. But, you know, I've done laundry before, okay? I was a bachelor for a little bit. But I know how to hit start. But whether I have it on the right setting or not, I don't know. I don't even know where to put the laundry detergent at, okay? As far as, I just throw it in there, you know? Just throw it on the clothes. It'll mix in there, right? But I'm sure there's a compartment that you pour it into, right? All I have to say is that she's doing that and folding my laundry, doing all that stuff. You know what that does? It frees up a whole bunch of time. That's just one thing. How about the cooking? How about, like, making sure the kids are alive? You know, all these different things that are there. So women, you know, if you're a wife and if you have kids and all of that, hey, listen, this is a huge thing. Don't take it for granted. Don't think that, oh, this is just some minute thing. It's not a big deal. No, you are called to be in help. I mean, if you're a wife, the whole point of you being a wife is to help your husband. And, you know, in 2024, I mean, I'm sure the blue-haired feminist is just, hair just turned on fire right now. But that's just facts, that the woman was made for the man. But the man is not without the woman, because every man was brought into this world by a woman, you know, besides Adam, obviously. So obviously everything has its proper course and all of that. Now, and remember this, that, you know, the person that rocks the cradle rules the world. And at home, you're raising the next generation. That's not light. That's not a light thing. It's huge. That next generation that's coming up, that next generation of Christians, I mean, my kids are with my wife more than they're with me. And so that is huge for what's going to be in the future when it comes to the next generation. So, but also, when it comes to this idea of, let's say, helps or ministering, where it seems to be lowly, it seems to be like, you know, like, oh, that's not a big deal. I don't want that gift, right? I want the gift where I'm a prophet. You know, I want a gift where I'm, you know, I can speak with all these different languages, you know? But go to Matthew chapter 18. I just kind of want to do a tour de force real quick on this question that gets brought up a lot, where they keep asking this question as far as who will be the greatest. Now, what are we talking about? The greatest is in the kingdom of heaven. So, and just know this, is that there are people that are greater and less in the kingdom of heaven. Now, they're all those that are there are in heaven, right? But the idea is that there are going to be different positions of authority. The Bible talks about a better resurrection, meaning that there's going to be some people that are going to shine brighter than others. It likens the resurrection to the stars. And you can look up at the stars and see that they all shine, right? But some are brighter than others. Now, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1 says this: at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this question gets brought up so many times. But there's different, in this case, notice what Jesus says. It says in verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, first of all, what he's dealing with is the fact that you need to have childlike faith. You know, to get saved, you need to be completely dependent on God for salvation. You need to be fully persuaded that what he had promised he is able also to perform, and you're not trusting in yourself at all. Just like a child would to a parent, is the fact that you need to be like this child and be converted as a little child, right? And children are the easiest people to get saved because they have that kind of just complete dependent type of faith to where they can just throw it at. Whereas we get older, we're less dependent, right? We're more independent on the way that we think things should be. But then it goes on to say in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you have the idea of, like, getting into the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's, you obviously have to humble yourself and become guilty before God, you know, obviously, and realize you're a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But after that, if you humble yourself as a little child, then you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, okay? Now, children aren't in charge, okay, just so you know. They shouldn't be anyway, right? I mean, that's one of the punishments that's given in Isaiah chapter 3, is that children shall be your rulers, right? Or shall be your governors. I forget exactly how it says it, right? But basically, that the children ruling is not the way it should be, okay? So when you're being as a little child, you're basically being in submission. You're basically, basically being led like a child, right? Now go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." So what are we talking about? Helping, being a minister, being a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then in this life you need to minister, help, and be a servant. Then it says in verse 28, notice, who are we following? "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is the greatest servant and minister and help that's ever walked the face of the earth. And we're to be like him. So think about this. The Lord of glory came down and ministered unto man, to the point where he was washing his disciples' feet. The Lord of glory, the Lord that created heaven and earth, humbled himself, and he became obedient even unto death, right? But he was made, what does it say about Jesus? It says that he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, he was made of no reputation. So, when you think about like a help in the church, what is it? No reputation. You're not, it's not like this reputation you're getting for it. Listen, no one outside of our church probably, I say this in a lot of some cases, there's things that are being done that even people in the church don't know who's doing it, right? But then, think about that outside the church. No one outside of our church knows who's doing all that. And so therefore, it doesn't have any type of reputation. But what did the Lord Jesus do? He came, he was made of no reputation. He humbled himself and became a servant. And he ministered unto man. And we are to follow his steps. Now, all of us should be like this, right? But there are those that are very gifted at this. Like there are certain people that just love to help out in that. It's just like second nature to them. It's like, that's what I do, right? And that's a great gift to have. Because you know what that gift is a lot of that gift is just having a lot of humility. Humility to just serve and just be in the shadows and, you know, in a good way, right? But basically kind of be in the background. In a lot of cases, wives, you're in the background. In a lot of cases, women in the church, you're in the background. But you know what the Bible says? In a lot of these cases, those that do that are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting, especially with women, on the fact of just how great the faith of women is. I know I preached on this when dealing with the disciples and when Jesus was crucified. Who went to the sepulcher first? The women. Who believed it first? The women. And it was the men that were hard-hearted to believe what was going on. That doesn't mean the women should be, you know, well, Mary Magdalene should be head of the church, you know, or like should be leading up the church. No, but that don't take away from the fact of they were going there to serve. You had Mary that was putting the alabaster box of ointment upon Jesus' head before he was put to death. Then those, you know, Mary and Mary Magdalene and those women were basically getting ointment to anoint him while he was laying in the grave. And so ministering helps. And their names are forever written in the Bible and in the Word of God for what they did. And, you know, there's I could go to other places where it says, for example, Matthew 23 and verse 10, it says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." See, being a help or being a minister in the church is, it's a humble position, right? It's a humble job, right? It doesn't get the accolades. It doesn't get all the limelight. It doesn't get all the praise. But God greatly rewards that. And there's many times, you know, in Mark chapter 9, Luke 9, Luke 22, where these same questions being brought up. Sometimes you're dealing with parallel passages, but it's a question that keeps being brought up. Who's going to be the greatest? You think about John, James and John. We're basically saying, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? And obviously the other disciples are mad at them. But then he basically comes to the same thing. You want to be on the right hand or the left? Jesus says that that's not for him to give, but to whom it is prepared of the Father. But here's how you do that. Here's how you get in those positions. You be a servant. Instead of being the chief, you be the servant. Instead of being the Lord, you be the minister. And basically, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Be last in this life, and be first in the next. But if you're first in this life, you're last in the next. Now, all those people, you know, like when you think about like the one that's not ministering now, and they're the ones that are, you know, the lords, if you will, then they're still going to heaven. But the idea is who's greatest, who's least. The more you serve, the greater you'll be in heaven. The more that you're just like usurping authority and being a lord over people, the least you'll be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And when I think about this, as far as being a help or being a minister in the church, again, I think of this idea of basically being unknown. Like you're an unknown, you know, kind of member, if you will. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, as unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You know, the apostles talk about the fact of them being unknown, yet well-known. And there's a lot of people, think about it, throughout history that were great Christians that we have no idea about. You say, well, you know, we know about Paul. Yeah, because it was written in the Word of God. Right? But a lot of times, the Christians, the people that are in history that we know about weren't even good Christians. Or even saved, for that matter. Think of like, you know, all the writings of Charles Spurgeon and John Wesley and John Calvin. It's like, no, actually, probably the people that were the best, we have no record of. Because they're unknown, yet well-known. And the reason that we have the Apostle Paul and all these other great characters and people in the Bible is because it was penned down with a point of a diamond, right? Meaning that it was penned down in the Word of God. And the Word of God can't pass away like history books can, or even the memory of certain people. But know this, is that all those Christians throughout history are well known in heaven. And I believe there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that we're going to look at and be like, had no idea that those people even existed. But yet, they're going to be like these great, I mean, I'm sure we'll see like David, and we'll see all these, you know, obviously Moses and stuff like that, but you know, Job was the greatest, you know, the most just man upon the earth in his day. So, obviously, you know, he was great. And I believe he'll be great in heaven. But think about the thousands of years that have gone by, the centuries that have gone by, that we have no information as far as what the Christians were doing at that time. And just being unknown yet well-known. And I think about that when it comes to those that help in the church, those that minister in the church. Think about this in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. All of Matthew 6, pretty much, is dealing with the fact that you should do things and not let people know you're doing it. Right? Whether it's giving alms, praying, or fasting. It's like, do all these things, but don't let anybody know you're doing it. And I think about this when it comes to those that help in the church. And a lot of times, you know, I want to give those that help in the church, like, you know, praise, and I want to, you know, but at the same time, I don't want to take their reward. So now I don't think that necessarily your reward's taken if someone else praises you. Okay. Because it talks about, you know, let another man's lips praise thee and not your own. Okay. So, but if you start like piping, I'd be like, hey, I did all this. It's like, well, according to the Bible, you have your reward now. So, but if someone else is praising you for something, like, I don't think that God's like, I'm taking your reward away because they praised you over here. It's like, you start telling people, like, don't talk about me. Don't say anything. I'm over here in the darkness doing my thing, you know? But all that being the same, like, obviously those that do that stuff, they're not looking for that, right? And a lot of times you embarrass them when you bring them up. So that's usually one of the reasons why I don't mention. A lot of times when things are done and I know who did it, but, you know, I don't want to, like, embarrass them in front of everybody because they don't like the limelight, you know. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 here, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. See, this gift of helps and ministering is one of those ones where you can really get rewarded a lot. Because it's one of those gifts that's under the radar. Or I guess easily under the radar. Because it's hard for a prophet, you know, like if someone's like preaching, to be under the radar. By definition, you're not under the radar, right? You're proclaiming something, you're teaching it publicly, right? So it's kind of not under the radar. And it's not to say that that doesn't get rewarded, but there is an emphasis on doing things that no one else sees and how greatly you're rewarded for that. You want to know the integrity of a man? Then tell me what he does when no one's watching. What do you do when no one's around? That'll tell you the integrity of somebody. Because when no one's around, if you could do anything you want, no one would know. Obviously, God knows. But that'll tell you the difference between someone that is doing what they do because they really love the Lord, or doing what they do because they want other people to see what they're doing. Now, we're probably all guilty of doing something so people would see what we, you know, how good we're at it or whatever. Like playing football, you know. Like, I'd love just showing that off, you know, that I'm just that good. but, you know, when it comes to serving the Lord, obviously there's going to be things that are just going to be out in the open. And it's not wrong that things are out in the open. But the idea is that the rewards, I believe that there's these great rewards that are there for hidden works, if that makes sense. Things that are done in the background. Things that are done that you're not being praised for. People can't look at you and be like, hey, look how great that person is right there. No, it's just done in the background. And a lot of times people have no idea that you did it. But you know who does know that you did it? God. And I believe that that's some of the greatest rewards. I think sometimes we'll see these rewards, and some of the greatest rewards are going to be for things that don't seem to be that big of a deal, but you did it in secret without anybody knowing, and God rewarded you openly for it in the life to come. So I think that, you know, this one could be very much underestimated. You just kind of read over it. It's like, helps. Oh, cool. I helped someone out today, you know? Ministry on ministering. Oh, okay, cool. Yeah, but I believe that there's kind of like there's so much, potential. I guess the way I'd look at it, there's like this huge amount of potential to really serve the Lord in that area. and to really be rewarded for what you do in that area. And just to know, like, you do something and you say, hey, that's just between me and God. Only God knows that I did that. And, you know, I believe there's something special to be said about those type of things. And so I challenge everybody to try to do something for somebody that no one knows about. That no one, you don't tell anybody about, you just do it for somebody, or you help out in a certain area, and don't let anybody know that it was you. Now, there's a lot of cases where that's going to be hard, because, you know, it's kind of like, I can't fast without telling my wife, for example. Like, I kind of have to, right? Like, she makes a meal, and I'm like, nah, I'm not eating it. And you're like, well, why? It's just, I don't like your food, you know? Like you got to tell her, you know? You're not going to be like, because then she's going to get mad at you, or she's going to get upset, and you're like, oh, you don't like what I made you? So, obviously, there's going to be cases where it talks about reward, you know, not sounding a trumpet. There is a difference between sounding a trumpet and telling your spouse, right, that, hey, I'm not eating tonight because I'm fasting, you know what I mean? Like, whatever. So, go back to First Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll end in this passage right here, and the fact that I believe that a lot of this chapter is dealing with this specific gift right here. As far as these gifts that seem insignificant, they seem like they're not as important, but I believe that this chapter is really hitting on the fact that, hey, we all have different offices, and these things that don't seem to be important are necessary. And not only necessary, but those I believe you could end up being rewarded even more for than other things that seem to be, you know, a bigger deal. Okay. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 here, it says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So it's basically talking about, like, you have all these different members, and the hand isn't the foot, and the foot isn't the hand. You know, it's basically saying, like, we have, it's one body, many different members, right? But the members are different, right? They have different things that they do. And now it's getting into the fact, though, the idea of saying one's better than the other. Right? Like, my hand's better than my foot. It's like, that's like saying, you know, like, okay, so the dishwasher is better than the dryer? You know, like, when you think about, like, there's different, it does different things. You're comparing apples and oranges when it comes to what's going on there. But what it's saying here is that in verse 22, it says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts. Now, uncomely parts would be like the parts that don't look good. Like our feet. Okay? You know, like the feet aren't exactly the most attractive part of the body. I don't know. Maybe people like feet, you know, but I got like hobbit feet or something like that. It's like they're not attractive. Like it's not like something I'm trying to show off to people, you know. So when it comes to things that are uncomely, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I mean, think about this. Just on that last note, you know, you ever have like a headache, but it just like affects your whole body, right? Or you have a pain over here and it's just like shooting through your whole body, but it affects everything. It affects how you think, all that, right? That's kind of what it is with the church, is that there's different offices. People obviously have different roles that they're doing, but we're all one body together. But when it comes to this, you think about the fact that some may say, hey, you know, your face is comely, but your feet aren't, okay? I don't know. I'm just giving an example here. But basically, there's parts where the body where you'd be like, that looks beautiful. It's like your hair is beautiful, your, you know, whatever, right? But, you know, these other parts of your body are just kind of gross. You know, they're not, they don't look great, whatever. And I think what it really comes down to is not really getting into a beauty contest. It's not like, okay, there's some ugly people in church and there's some pretty people in church and you just got to deal with it. Okay? And he gives more honor to the ugly people. That's not what this is saying, okay? It's more so talking about the fact that there are gifts that are more comely to us, right? They kind of look more, you know, like you would desire those more. You'd rather be that, right? But then the ones that don't seem as comely, they're not like the one that everybody's going to pick. They're the more lowly, like cleaning the bathrooms. It's not like, hey, who wants to clean the bathroom? Everybody's just fighting over it. You're just like, no, me. And then there's a list. Everybody's fighting over who's going to clean the bathroom. No one's doing that. Right? I would worry about you if you were doing that. You'd be like, what is wrong with you? So it's uncomely, right? But at the same time, it's necessary. The things that are most uncomely tend to be the most necessary. I mean, think about your feet, right? What's the probably the ugliest part of your body? Probably your feet, okay? But what does the Bible say? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But Dave's smiling at me. Is it my face? Is that what you're saying is the most ugly part of me? He's just like, yes. So, just trying to use an illustration here. But the idea here is that, whereas when we look through these gifts, a lot of times you can say, hey, I want that one. I want this one. But which one is more necessary? And I think when it comes down to it, though, all of it's necessary. Some look better than others, but where they don't look good, there's more of a necessity there, right? It's kind of like that needs to happen, right? You don't have that. Listen, if we don't have bathrooms, then, listen, isn't that a big issue? When we're thinking about the building, when our church comes together, what is the number one thing that we talk about when we're talking about a building? Bathrooms. It's the most uncomely place in the whole church. But what is the necessity of that, though, right? So when you think about, okay, what's the thing that needs clean the most? Out of everything. The bathrooms, right? But yet, it's the most disgusting place to be in the church, right? No one wants to hang out in the bathroom. No one wants to clean the bathroom. And I don't blame them. But someone has to do it, okay? So I hope that makes sense, right, with my illustrations. But when it comes to this, there's that. And it's interesting because the next one is governments, which is kind of the opposite if you think about it, right? Someone that's a minister, but then someone that's ruling. Okay, when you're talking about government, you're talking about rulers. And those are needed as well, okay? Who goes to war without being given charges, right? How shall they preach except they be sent? Like, those things are necessary, okay? But, you know, we're going to get into that, and then maybe I'll be done. So, but you know what? Keep telling me that you don't want it to happen, and I'll find some more gifts. I'll find them. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved today and throughout the week. And just pray that you'd help us to be a church that's unified and as far as all the different offices, Lord, that we all realize that we're all necessary for the functioning of the church. And Lord, just pray that you, as the head of the church, will lead us and guide us into all truth and help us to bring glory to your name. Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 154. Psalm 154 in your psalm books. We'll sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 154.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.
the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our want, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the same.